Good morning, brothers and sisters. Brother John already welcomed you. I want to do the same. It's good to be here with you. Blessing to be here. Something to be thankful for as we consider this time of year, a time of thanksgiving. That is certainly one thing that I'm thankful for this morning is for each one of you here. Special welcome to any visitors, any guests. If it's your first time here, we're glad you're here. We're glad you chose to worship here this morning. It's not the only place, but we'd like to think that it's one of them. So may you feel the Lord's presence here. I want to greet you this morning with a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy in response to his progress report. He kind of gave a progress report on the church. And he wrote it during his imprisonment in Corinth, where he wrote most of his letters. And that verse goes like this. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all and make mention of you in our prayers. And that could be a message in itself, probably, just that verse. It's very touching to me, the last part, where he says, making mention of you in our prayers. And I know I've fallen short on that, especially for those of us in any position of leadership. I think we need to take this very seriously in terms of praying for the church and, of course, praying for each other. And I just thought that it was a wonderful encouragement how he greets the church. And so I want to greet you with that this morning. It's a good way to start a conversation. Paul had that model. Most of his letters start that way. They start with an encouragement. They start with a greeting and a thanks for either God's mercy or the people that he's writing to, and I thought that was very fitting for today. Unfortunately, those of us that still deal with our flesh, those of us that are breathing today, are probably not so much like this. I know if you know me well, I don't know all of you personally, or at least not on the same level, but most of the time when we go and talk to a brother or a sister in Christ, probably more so the people around us, maybe unconverted people, but we as humans, we have a tendency to, when somebody asks, how's your day, or when we start a conversation, we like to put the emphasis on our problems. And Paul would have had every reason to do that, and he chose not to. There are times in the scripture where he addresses problems in the church, but in this particular instance, it's a very fitting verse for this morning, I believe. And so I wanted to share that with you. Often I feel like we do the same thing with God. Somebody comes and asks us, how's your day? Well, we've got all our problems on the forefront of our thinking, and so that's kind of what comes out. And then we do the same thing with God. In many cases in my life, when I went to go pray, it's just to demand something or to just unload all of my stress and all my problems to God, really not even in faith, but here they are, maybe you can do something with it. That's typically what we do. And for many years, whether I heard it from an outside source or whether I took scripture out of context, I'm not sure, but for many years I had that image that that's what God wanted from us, just to hear us whine and complain, even though he did everything for us. I'm thinking of Philippians 4, verse 6. The verse says that we are to make our requests known to God. Now, if we isolate that text, and we tend to do that, if we take it out of context, it would seem that that's what God is waiting for. Now, God wants us to trust him. He wants us to confide in him, and he wants us to bring him his problems. But if we read the whole verse, it kind of changes the picture. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So there's a lot more in there than just come crying to God. There's peace. We're supposed to trust in him. We're not supposed to be anxious. And then we're supposed to pray. And the word supplication, the definition of it is the action of begging or asking humbly. So we're supposed to come to him in humbleness with thanksgiving, and then we make our request. So that kind of changes how we look at that if we zoom out and take the context of either the verse or possibly the whole chapter. The chapter of the book of Philippians, which is where we'll spend most of our time today, the theme is thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord. It's encouragement for us, and it's a kind of a call to praise God, to be more thankful. None of which I would be doing probably if I was in the situation that Paul was in. And maybe we would. Maybe we have it so good. Maybe we have the abundance that Paul didn't have. And maybe that's why it's difficult to be thankful. Maybe that's the case. Paul, when he wrote these things, he was in prison. He was uncertain as to whether or not he would be released or kept there until he died, or even worse, executed. And so it's a blessing to see that even out of that, that these writings exist. I'm just thinking about myself. If I made a conscious effort, even just in how Paul lived, Jesus was the perfect example, but if I made a conscious effort as far as how Paul lived his life, how different it might be. The message this morning is simply Paul's thank you note. That's what we want to look at today. On this Sunday before Thanksgiving, we want to observe probably not the only one, but probably one of the more well-known thank you letters in the Bible, and that is found in Philippians chapter 4. Now, before we go over to that, I thought it might help to just kind of generate some thoughts for us this morning. Just a brief history as far as Thanksgiving and how it relates to our culture. Does anybody know when the first pilgrims arrived? And what year? I didn't either. I had to look it up. And they arrived in 1620. And what's interesting is in 1621, so just the next year, they had their first Thanksgiving feast. And they invited the Indian chief with his 90 braves, and it says that he brought a great abundance of food. So there was a lot of food there. Some of the other guys that were there, Governor William Bradford, Captain Miles Standish, those were some honored guests. But what I want to focus on this morning, just a little tidbit of information here, is a man by the name of Elder William Brewster. He was a minister at that time, and he was also invited to this Thanksgiving feast, the very first one. And I want to read to you his prayer. It's beautiful, it's simple, and I believe that it's humble. It reads like this: "We thank God for our homes, our food, and our safety in the new land, and we thank God for the opportunity to create a new world for freedom and for justice." It's not drawn out, it's not, you know, it just kind of has the bare necessities: our homes, our food, and our safety. That was his prayer on the very first Thanksgiving. Another one is President Lincoln's dedication. It was in 1863, so about 42 years after. So there was a first Thanksgiving on 1621, and about 43 years later, President Lincoln decided, well, let's take November and let's take the last day and we'll use it, and we'll dedicate that day as a day of thanksgiving. And I want to read to you what he wrote. It's fairly brief. It says, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are traveling in the foreign lands, to set apart the last day of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our generous Father who dwelleth in heaven, in the heavens. And I recommend them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for the national perverseness and disobedience." The word penitence is the feeling, the action, or the feeling of showing sorrow or regret for the sins of the nation. So that was a call from the president. He goes on and he says, "Commend to his care," in other words, pray for, to be the intercession, to intercede for those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife that we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes of God. So we can't credit Lincoln for this. I think he got it from somewhere. God throughout history called his people often to a special time of thanksgiving, a time of sacrifice, even special sacrifices. They weren't always all the same. Jeremiah, when he rebuilt the walls, God called him to have a special time of thanksgiving. On the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, in verse 41, Jesus says these words. He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Even before he had made his request. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." That's the first thing he did, and I believe that's probably the model that Paul used. He started most of his letters and most of his writings in that fashion. In 2 Chronicles, where Solomon dedicated the temple, he had a time of thanksgiving. And it says, when he finished praying, that fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. Now, that was not a small offering. If we kind of read over that, I would picture maybe one or two altars and an oxen here and a sheep there, and that's probably what it was. Some of you probably have read that before. He offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So that would have made just a mountain of sacrifice. And so I thought that was very interesting. You know, if you combine those two numbers, that's 142,000 offerings simply to say thanks to God. I thought that was rather interesting. So we can see in that for God's people, especially in the Old Testament, this sacrifice of thanksgiving, to have a thankful heart to God, it came at a great price. The point that I want to make with this, before we go into the scripture, is that our forefathers even, in recent history, if you consider the 6,000 years, our recent forefathers, or the forefathers of this nation, they dedicated a special time to consider the blessings, to intercede for the weak, to plead with God for forgiveness, and to ask him to restore the people. It was a time of reflection, much like communion, for the sins of the nation. And so the question then is, that's what it started out as being. Is it that for us today? I think for the world, we see some of this in our workplaces. The Thanksgiving weekend is a good time to throw an extra party or two and possibly get drunk, at best. That's what it is today. For some of us Christians, It's an extra day off of work to catch up around the house. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe to have some family gatherings, and I encourage that. Family is important. It's about all we have. I encourage that. I was at an ordination one time, and an older pastor, he said to the new deacon that was just ordained, he said, just remember one thing. He said, God gave you your family first. And so I thought that was wise words. You know, for us fathers, we know that church is important. We know God's work is important. But we also understand that God's work starts in our homes. And so don't misunderstand me. I encourage the family gatherings in different things. But when we compare what it was supposed to be, this Thanksgiving weekend, and what it is today, I think that it's changed quite a bit. And I just want to draw our attention to that. And maybe we can get back to what God wanted it to be. We find the importance of a thankful heart all throughout the scripture. I think it's in there for a reason. It's because it doesn't come naturally to us. And we also see, we're not going to go there today, but we also see the consequences, especially if we go through and read the first several books in the Bible on the Israelites. Most often when they suffered, it was because of a lack of thankfulness. They would forget God. They forgot to be thankful. They got wrapped up in their idol worship and different things, much like we do in life today. And so then punishment came. Suffering came. But this good and gracious God, as soon as he saw even some of them turn around, I think it's in Chronicles someplace, 2 Chronicles, after these people fall, after this army comes against them, they get together, just a few of the leaders, and they say, God is righteous. And in the next verse, God says, I will spare them my wrath. And so that's a wonderful encouragement there. Definitely, when we consider this heart of thankfulness, a giving heart, is definitely something that I could stand to improve on in my life. So I would ask that we bow our heads for a prayer, and then we'll get into the scriptures here. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we're here again in your presence this morning, and we acknowledge that we are not fit to be before your throne. And yet we are thankful that even so, by your grace and by the provision of your grace, your word tells us that we can come not only before your throne, but that we can come boldly before your throne, and we praise you for that this morning. We are here not through a confidence of our own, but through the confidence and in the blood of the perfect Lamb that we considered last Thursday that was slain as a sacrifice for our souls. Father, I just pray that in your spirit you would dwell among us this morning, among us and in us, as we seek to glorify your worthy name. And we commit this time to you and trust that your will be done in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read those 10 verses, and that's probably going to take up our time today. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and I'm going to go through and read them just for the sake of context, and then we'll come back and make some observations there. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, this is a rather unusual thank you note that would come from somebody in the situation that Paul was in prison. He wrote this to a group of Christians that had sent him help once before. He had first met these people in his early ministry as a missionary, as a pastor. And at that time, God called him and his co-workers to go to the city of Philippi. And that was in a Roman colony in Macedonia. And they were called there by the Spirit to preach the gospel. And we know that Paul, when he did this, when he preached the gospel, more often than not, the transforming power, some of these Jews, they couldn't handle it. So it would create a disturbance. They were so set in their ways and in their laws that when Paul's powerful gospel of Christ came into the city and it changed some of these people, it really just turned the city kind of on its head. And so as a result, he was imprisoned for his unrest. A lot of times they struggled to have anything against him, but nonetheless he was imprisoned for his unrest. And then we know the story where he's released by a miracle of God. And even through that, the jailer and probably some of the inmates came to Christ. And so they too were transformed. And so after that, Paul and his friends, they left Macedonia and they went to some other towns. And that's how they got to Thessalonica. Again, the same thing happened. Paul is preaching the word. There's opposition. And so when the Philippian church heard of this opposition, which resulted in Paul's imprisonment, they once again sent a gift, maybe a financial support. We don't know exactly what was in there, or at least I don't. But in any case, when they heard that Paul got thrown in the slammer again, they went out of their way and they put together a financial gift, and they sent it to him. And I believe that this church that gave did it because they loved Paul. And I think they did it because they were thankful that Paul had brought them the gospel. And I believe they did it out of a heart of love. And so we come to the passage that we just read to the Philippians, written in prison, at a time when Paul isn't sure if he's going to die the next day or if he's going to be released. And he's okay with that. He's okay being there, just being content, trusting God in any direction it goes. He would probably say, like we sing in the song, "It is well with my soul." I believe that was Paul's thinking at that time. But what truly comforted him was this gift and the heart of the Philippian church, the giving heart of the church, and that they took the time and they sent a member of the church, Epaphroditus, to bring him support. I think moral support. There's a passage in the Bible that says he ministered to my needs. Now that could mean physical needs, and that could also mean spiritual encouragement. So after having received that gift, Paul writes as follows: "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verses 10 and 11. So if we were to stop reading at this spot, it would almost seem that Paul is kind of selfish. He says, "I rejoice greatly, at last you care." So at least now you care, right? I think that if Brother Frank or possibly Brother Henry in Brownfield, if they were imprisoned for their faith as men of leadership like Paul was, I don't think that we would consider them selfish even if they expected for us to help them out, and I don't think it would be selfish. But Paul isn't expecting a gift. He's not even expecting to have his needs met by other people. That's not what he's after. That's not why he's rejoicing in verse 10. If we go down to verse 17, the scripture explains itself really well there. And it says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account." So Paul was more concerned about the gospel more than he was about himself. He was more concerned about the outside believers, the ones not in prison, than he was about his next meal. That's very powerful. Paul was more concerned about the gospel and the well-being of his fellow believers than his next meal, according to this scripture. And I believe the reason he was rejoicing, if he was there in prison, probably not a whole lot of socializing going on, didn't have cell phones and emails to send daily or hourly updates on how the church was doing. And so when he got this gift, it was the confirmation that he needed that these people that he had met, the church that was formed, that they were still active. They were still practicing. They still had a thankful heart and a giving heart. And so that's why he rejoiced at this gift, not because he loved the things that were in the package. I'm sure he did. But that's not what he was thinking. That's not what he was considering. He was comforted that his fellow believers were still in the faith and they were still producing the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the reason that was a concern for him is this church, many of the people there came from idol worship. And so many of them fell back. They started out good. They heard the gospel. They came to church. Probably Paul met some of these people. And at first they gave it their all. But very soon, some of them started to fall off. Some of them gave in to the culture. And that's a danger that we live with today. And so that's certainly a danger that would have been on Paul's mind all this time when he's there by himself. I wonder how those guys are doing. And so when he sees the action of this gift showing up, because we can assume that somebody that fell back into idol worship wouldn't be sending Paul gifts. So that was the confirmation he needed. It gave him peace to know that the followers of Christ were still active. Verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So Paul says here that I'm okay, I'm good. I asked my son the other day if he wanted a glass of water. He says, "No, Dad, I'm good." He didn't need it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, "I'm okay. I've learned to suffer. I know what it is to be hungry. And so as far as the physical needs are concerned, I'm okay. I'm here with God, and that's really all that I need." That's kind of what Paul is saying in that verse. And then we go on to verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And again, this is one that very often it gets pulled out of context. And I'm not trying to ruin this verse. I've found encouragement here more often than not. It's a good place to read. But we can't go jumping off a cliff and then on your way down, "I can do all things through Christ," and expect to fly. We can't put ourselves in danger and then isolate this text and say, "Well, God's going to deal with me." That's certainly not how Paul, in the situation Paul was in. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted. And he suffered for Christ. And in all this time, he had learned to depend on God with his salvation. He didn't know if he was going to die the next day. And when Paul wrote these words, he didn't do it out of a financial gain. He wasn't seeking financial gain. He wasn't even looking to get the bare necessities in life. He was talking about his salvation and the confidence that he had in Jesus Christ. And again, when he wrote this, it was out of concern for his fellow believers and a burning desire that as long as he trusted God, God would help him to further the gospel. He had had so much opposition. Everywhere he went, he was stoned and in different things. And so he had developed a character with that kind of confidence. I can do all things through Christ. So we go on to verses 14 through 16. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm okay. I'm with God. But nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He says, I haven't forgotten. It seems that this church was, in the beginning at least, the only church that supported him. Maybe some of you are fortunate enough to have even just one friend like that today. One that accepts you for who you are, one that is aware that you're not perfect, and just you have a connection with somebody that accepts you for who you are. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, we mingle with people in sin and then tell them that it's okay. I think we understand that. But we all have our quirks, we all have our weaknesses. And I think that we're very fortunate if we have one friend who doesn't, maybe they've heard something negative about us and then they run the other direction. And most people will. Most people will. But if you have a friend today, like this church was for Paul, when no one else supported him, it says here, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you, is what it says here. So it could have been a result of Paul's reputation. He had a shady past. Most people feared him. He went from being the persecutor to the promoter of the gospel, and so people didn't just make that switch. They hadn't heard that Paul changed, and even those that heard it, some of the disciples, they didn't trust him. And so I wonder if it was during that time that this church was there for him. They supported him. Regardless of his circumstances, Paul praised them for their kindness towards him. 2 weeks ago, Brother Frank had a message on encouragement. It was a beautiful message, in my opinion. And it's not my intent to edit or to change or to add anything to that message. But after listening to it, we weren't here that Sunday, so I caught up with it online. And after listening to that message, I thought, well, we could take that message in its entirety almost and simply put the word thankful in place of where he put encouragement. And I think we would have a brand new message. I think that what I'm trying to say with that is to encourage the next person. We like the praise, but to encourage the next person and possibly lift them up to a higher level than we are is just against our nature. We don't like to do that. And so it is with thankfulness. Oftentimes we see a stranger in the street, and it's no problem to utter a thank you for holding the door and different things, but I find that within our families, it's awkward to say, hey, thanks, I appreciate that. It's hard for us to do. We're not going to turn there, but if we consider the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus had healed them, one came back and to thank him. Just one. And that is 10%. I think we'd be lucky to have that today. That's 1 out of 10. And this is a big deal. This isn't something small. I mean, leprosy, you were cast out. You couldn't eat anywhere with anybody. A lot of times these men and whoever had leprosy, they were outside of the city wall, and they were beggars. There was a foul smell. It's a terrible thing. And so to be cleansed in an instant like this by a man that says, go show yourselves to the priest, and one of them decides, hey, this is worth an acknowledgement. Let me go back and talk to this man that healed us. 1 out of 10 took the time to turn around and to simply say thank you. He praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face. Most of us would be embarrassed to do that because my friend over there, he's watching, and well, I just don't want to do that. That's embarrassing, so I'll probably just text him later. So we kind of hold back in that area, I believe, as people. I know the way that I was raised, it was just, you kind of just didn't do that. You didn't talk about a whole lot of things at home, and that was one of the things. You take it and you walk away. That's how that works. I believe, and we find it in the scripture, that a thankful heart is almost always, if not always, a giving heart. Those two, you kind of can't separate the two. So a thankful heart is always a giving heart. I've never met a greedy person that just has thankfulness flowing out of them. They're always just trying to get what little you have because they too believe that it belongs to them. So that's thankfulness and giving goes hand in hand. Nevertheless, you have done well, Paul says. And then in verse 18, as a result, they've done well. The Philippian church had sent him the gift. And as a result, he goes on in verse 18 and says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he says, I'm full, so we can assume that food was part of this gift. The scripture does imply that they gave to the point where the church, as a result of this contribution to Paul, that they were suffering almost, that they were in a position of need, and so they gave what we would call sacrificially. And so I wonder if today you and I are benefiting from that gift of that church. I don't know this to be true, but we know that small acts of kindness can change the course of history. And so I wonder, even though it's not specified in this passage what was in that gift, we know that Paul was a bookworm, or maybe he was a tablet worm, and I don't mean the kind we have today, but in any case, he loved to read. He was just always reading, and his teacher said that he didn't have enough material for Paul to read. He got through it so fast, and so I imagine he loved to write. That's what we're reading right now, is something that Paul wrote. And I wonder if, in part of this package, with the Philippians knowing Paul's character and knowing who he was, I wonder if they maybe sent him some ink and a feather or something so he could write. And it would be interesting to know that what we're reading today is possibly written by Paul in prison with ink that Epaphroditus brought him. It could be. It maybe isn't, but it could be. And what a difference a small act of kindness can make sometimes. I got a gift this week, or we did as a family, and not one that's going to change the course of history, but it did certainly change my mood for the day. I was kind of overwhelmed with this past week, a lot of things going on, trying to keep, you know, a good balance between everything, and sometimes things go wrong at work and different things, and so I was wrapped up just kind of in a fight-or-flight mode almost for several days straight and just running around, and I get inside the house, And there's just a box of chocolate rolls, something very, very simple. Had a note on it, and it said, enjoy. And you know, as funny as that may sound, somebody with a giving heart baked these things and thought, well, hey, I bet they would like some. And to me, that was enough just to pause for a moment and say, somebody out there cares. Somebody thought of us, somebody thought of me when they made this and they brought it over. And that was enough for me to kind of hit a reset, a small, small act of kindness. I like how Paul ends it here with his thank you letter to his friends in verses 19 and 20. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here that I have nothing to offer you. So many times when somebody does something for us, or if we do something for them, well, they owe me, we owe them. That's kind of how we feel. That's kind of keep tabs on that. And that's not what this church did. They gave to the point where they were sacrificing to help Paul. And then Paul turns around and says, I have nothing to offer you, but my God will supply all your needs according to the glory and riches in Christ Jesus. So I think that's a very beautiful statement. And the reason Paul says, my God, again, is because this church was dealing with idol worship. And so he wants to be sure that when the blessing comes for what they gave him, when God rewards them openly, either on this side or the other side of eternity, he says, my God, not your idols, but he says, my God will supply all your needs. I think that that's wonderful. So the church gave expecting nothing in return, something that I can try to model after. And I believe if this church didn't have a heart of thankfulness for what Paul did, they wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have sent this gift because they wouldn't have had any need to. There's no appreciation for what Paul did. But because they were thankful for what Paul did and what God did through Paul, they decided, hey, let's help this guy out. I think it's fair to say that all of us here today, every single one of us in this room, has more than Paul did in terms of material things. I certainly do, and I think we all do. None of us are in prison today. None of us that I know of, and if there's somebody here, please give me a call. But nobody here is wondering where their next meal is coming from. Nobody here is dependent on an outside source just to have your basic necessities. And so after the service, we're going to go home, maybe eat a good lunch somewhere. We're going to go home to our families. And Paul didn't have that luxury. Jesus didn't have that luxury. You know, I was thinking about this during communion. Even at communion, and I shared this in Brownfield yesterday, that when we leave here, whether on a Sunday morning or after communion, we're at peace. You know, some of you get a little nervous your first communion, and that's okay. I did too. But generally speaking, we know that, you know, when we walk out those doors, we go home to our families or friends. Jesus, when he had communion, he didn't have that luxury. We would say that Jesus went from the feast to the cross so that we didn't have to. That's why we're here today. That's why we can do what we do. And I'm just thinking that if we have no other reason to be thankful this time of year or every day in our lives, if we remember that, Jesus went from the feast to the cross, and that's why we can do what we do today. Something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, very short verses, reads like this: Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. God wants for us to live that way. He's already done everything for us. He's already given His Son. And He wants us to be thankful for that, even if you have nothing else. And I know that that's hard to do. I'd like to close with verse 20. I love how Paul points back to Christ and everything that he does. He says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this Thanksgiving and every day forward, I'd like to remind us that we give God the praise and the glory for what is rightfully His. That we praise God for salvation. We praise Him for healing. We can praise Him for our loved ones. We can thank Him for all the blessings in our lives. And according to the book of James, we need to praise Him during our struggles. Even in our worst time in life, whatever that may be, James goes so far as to say, rejoice when you fall into various trials. Some translations say temptations. So that's hard to do. That's very, very difficult to do. I know that Paul was a man dedicated to God. He was dedicated to the gospel. And I understand that when we read through this and we just take a few things out of it, that it's intimidating. It's hard to do. And I don't want to set the standard this high today, this morning, for any one of us, so that you go home feeling discouraged, say, well, I'm never going to get there, so I'm not going to bother trying. That's not the goal this morning. The goal is very simple and very practical, is just to make us aware that we have so much. We have so many reasons to be thankful. Just to we're aware of it. Maybe we've gotten down in a slump someplace. I do this sometimes where all the negatives are kind of on the forefront and then that's all you see. But if you do away with that, there's always, always a reason to be grateful and certainly to God for all the things that He has done for us. So I just want to encourage us as individuals that, you know, do your family gatherings, do all that fun stuff. But between you and God, it's important that in your relationship with Him and in the relationship with others, that we remember to be thankful, that we don't get stuck in being a negative person. Nobody likes to be around them that, just kind of bring out the negative. And so, again, I'm not setting the standard to where it's unattainable. The Bible is our standard, and it just calls us to put an effort into and to ask God for wisdom and to simply strive for it. And I just want to encourage us to just to make a conscious effort in that direction. So with that, let's stand for the prayer. Father God,